Well, our pastor this morning is with his family, so I'm going to have an opportunity here to share with you something that's very dear to my heart. So, and I think you'll appreciate that as you listen today. I'm not a trained theologian by any means. I have sort of an observational approach to God's Word, so I observe patterns and things in there. Today, I'm going to share with you a pattern that I've observed. Something that I've seen that for me is profound. And as we look toward next year, I want to share those thoughts with you because they're very powerful. They're very powerful. So I hope what I want to do with today as we study God's Word is I want to introduce you to what we're going to talk about. Then I want to take you for a ride, okay? What's the bumper sticker say on the back of the car? Get in. Sit down, shut up, and hang on. Okay, something like that. Okay, so you're going to have to strap in because we're going to read a whole bunch of text really fast. But I want you to get an overview today of some passages. And I want you to share afterwards. I'm going to give you an opportunity to share your perceptions of what Jesus is trying to tell us through these passages. So if you heard the text a minute ago, What was the last phrase of that text?
I've come that they may have life, and life more abundantly.
That's right. So Jesus says to his disciples or the people he's talking to, he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." So today we're going to talk about the "have it more abundantly" part of that statement. Okay. So I want to talk, and that abundant life has its roots in a word called faith. Okay. As I've grown up as a Christian, I've been confused many, many times by the word faith. So I want to share with you sort of my view of that word and its meaning to me at this point in my life. First of all, faith means you're trusting something, right? So you're here, there's something or someone, and you're putting your trust in that person or that object. And I want to kind of break down the two uses of faith that I see in the New Testament. I see two places, ways that it's used in the New Testament. Number one, we accept Jesus as our Savior, right? John 3:16, right? We say, "Lord, thank you for your death on the cross on my behalf. Thank you for the forgiveness you offer. Thank you for the eternal life that's mine in you." That's right. That's an exercise of faith, right? I have come that they may have life, okay? I equate that exercise of faith where we accept Jesus as our Savior to that part of that statement. I have come that they may have life. So some other words that are associated with it are, yeah, saved, justified, forgiven. Jesus is our Savior, right? Salvation, the idea of salvation. We have salvation when we accept Him as our Savior. Okay, so let's go to the second half of that phrase. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Okay, let's talk about the more abundantly. We're going to spend our time today talking about the more abundantly part of that statement. And that's where we exercise our faith to accept Jesus as our Lord. Okay? Jesus as our Savior happens up here. Jesus as our Lord shows up in what we do. Okay? And we're going to go into that and talk about how faith works in that environment. Some words that are associated with Jesus as our Lord would be disciple, right? We all hear the word surrender. The shepherd and the sheep, right? Vine and the branches. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to be looking at texts that have to do with that part of faith. We're not going to be looking at the texts where people are accepting Jesus as their Savior. We're going to be looking at texts where they're accepting Jesus as their Lord. Okay? Because both are parts of faith. You'll hear people use that word interchangeably, and I think that's where I was confused for so long, because I would hear people talk about faith in relation to salvation, but I would hear faith in relation to following Jesus. Well, I can see that there are two different ways it's used, and I just wanted to point that out this morning. So this is the get in, sit down, hang on part of our sermon today. Let's open our Bibles this morning, and we're going to read several texts here. Let's start with Matthew 6:30, okay? So turn with me in your Bible this morning to Matthew 6:30, and I'm going to go through these quickly, and then we're going to ask some questions afterwards. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more do so for you? And then what's the next phrase? O men of little faith. Doesn't sound like he's praising them, does it? Sounds like he's calling them out. Okay. Let's go to Matthew 8:10. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, okay, this is the centurion came to him, and his servant was lying paralyzed at home. And Jesus said to those who were following, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Okay? So in our first text, he's calling them out for their lack of faith. This next text, what's he doing? He's praising them for his great faith. And he's saying, you are the chosen people over here. I haven't even seen this faith within you. Which is kind of he's praising the guy, the centurion, but he's sort of rebuking his own people, right? Okay, let's look at the next one. Matthew 8:26. And there was a great storm on the sea, verse 24, and the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And they said, save us, we are perishing. And he said in verse 26, why are you timid, you men of little faith? So we see him, you know, talking about a lack of faith. Now we're talking about a centurion. He has great faith. Now we're talking about lack of faith here again. Very interesting. And these are his closest people, aren't they? These are his disciples. Let's go to Matthew 9:2. And behold, they were bringing to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven. Okay? And a man, as you read on, you can see that the man was healed. So we see somebody being healed with faith. We're going to start to see a tie between faith and healing. Let's go to Matthew 9:22. This lady had suffered with a hemorrhage for 12 years, and Jesus, turning and seeing with her, said, daughter, and she touched the fringe of his cloak, verse 20, because she said, if I could just touch his garment, I will get well. And Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. Praising her for her faith, right? And there's a link between faith and healing, okay? So you can see over and over and over and over, Jesus keeps going back to the same, harping on the same subject. When he finds great faith, he praises people. When he finds a lack of it, he calls them out on it. Interesting. Let's keep going here. Matthew 9:29. And we had two blind men, and he touched their eyes, saying, be it done to you according to your faith. What was it that enabled Jesus to heal them? If they hadn't had faith, would they have been healed? No. Can you imagine the frustration of Jesus if he sat there and he had these two blind men and they had no faith? And he was thinking, he was right there. And he couldn't heal them, right? Mm-hmm. He starts to see the parallel with us here, we're starting to see, right? Yeah, our faith is required for Jesus to heal. The lack of it, we forego the healing that he longs to give us. Mm-hmm. Let's go to Matthew 13:58. You can see we're just kind of marching through Matthew here. There are a lot of references to faith. Okay, let's get to verse 58 here. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Okay? You and I have lives with lack of miracles in them. You think there's a cause and effect relationship here? Maybe so. Maybe so. Yeah. Let's look at Matthew 14, verse 31. Let's continue on in Matthew. And this is the story of Peter walking on the water. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So he's walking on the water and he doubts. And what happens? He sinks. Are you walking on the water today or are you sinking? Right? Right? And what's Jesus saying to us? Have faith. Matthew 15:28. Let's keep going here in Matthew. We've got about three or four more in Matthew. And Jesus answered and said to her, this is a lady, by the way, asking him to cast a demon out of her child, if I remember right. And his disciples are saying, "Send her away." And Jesus said, "O woman, your faith is great, and be it done for you as you wish." Okay? Do you see the cause and effect again? Faith always precedes God's miracles. Always. Lack of faith precedes nothing. So you can see that again. Let's go to another one here. Let's go to Matthew 16:8. This is when they ran out of bread. And they're halfway across the lake, right? And they're all hungry. And everybody's looking at each other and say, "Did you bring the bread?" "No." "Did you bring the bread?" "No." And when you're hungry, you get grumpy, right? They're probably pretty grumpy. Jesus says, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss?" Okay, that word "discuss" is probably a kind way of saying what the conversation was going on. "I thought you had the bread." "No, I gave you the bread. You didn't bring the bread?" "No." "Well, you were supposed to get the bread." Did you not understand? And this is... apparently, this is after when he fed the multitude. So they have no bread for themselves now. "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? An hour ago, I fed 5,000 people." Right? What's the problem here? "You men of little faith." Can you imagine? Did you just forget what happened all afternoon? Where all these people just had all this food to eat? Right? That's what he's saying here. How is it, you know, that you don't remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? And the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? Is this a big deal to Jesus? He's blistering them. Don't you think? He's beside himself. He's saying, "Come on, guys. Wake up. wake up, wake up. Listen, 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 listen. I keep praising people for their faith, and I keep calling people out for the lack of faith. And you saw a huge miracle this afternoon, and look what you're doing now. Okay, let's keep going. His disciples really, really got it. And we're going to see a little bit more of that here as we go on. Let's go to Matthew 17:20. And this is the disciples again. And the disciples came to him privately and said, "Why couldn't we cast out this demon?" And he said, "Because of the littleness of your faith. Truly I say to you, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you." So basically he was telling them they didn't even have faith as big as a mustard seed. Anybody seen a mustard seed? They're tiny. They're tiny. They're like a pencil lead, you know, width on the tip of your finger. You wouldn't even hear it hit the ground if you flicked it off. Yeah. And he's saying this to who? His disciples. Is this the first time he said it to them? No, we've read several other times he said it to them. He's saying it to him again. Are we his disciples? Yeah, we are. What do you think he's saying to us today? I wonder. Matthew 21:21. Let's go there. And he came upon a fig tree, and the fig tree, and he cursed it, and the fig tree withered. And seeing it, the disciples marveled and said, "Why did the fig tree wither so quickly and all at once?" And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to this fig tree, but you shall say to this mountain, 'Be thrown into the sea,' and it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Anybody have any mountains in their lives today? Anything that's too big? It's standing in the way, apparently, overwhelming you, right? You're at the base of it and it's enormous. Yeah. I think that's what he's talking about here. What can make that mountain move? Our faith. You see the pattern? His disciples keep coming to him again and again and again with things that they are unable to do, that they need. And then he's telling them the answer is faith. Let's look at a few references here in Mark. We've got about four or five more to go. So let's go to the book of Mark, a few pages over. A couple of these are repeats of just different takes on the same stories. Verse 5 of chapter 2. Let's go to verse 5 of chapter 2. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Same story we read a few minutes ago. And it followed, and his healing followed. Let's read Mark 4:40. Okay? Keep going over. And this is the story of them on the water again. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And the wind, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Any storms in your lives? Any storms in mine? Yeah. We have the answer, don't we? Right here in front of us. And maybe we have our Lord rebuking us and calling us out, right? As he did to his disciples. Okay, we're going to read a couple more here. Let's go to chapter 6 of Mark. And this is the same story when he's in Nazareth. And he said he could do no miracles there except that he laid his hand on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at what? Their unbelief. He wondered. He was amazed at their lack of faith. That's another way, another translation terms it. Okay, now we're going to go to the zinger, okay? You see the pattern, though? You see Jesus in his ministry over and over and over calling people to faith, and he does it a couple ways. He lifts up as examples people who have faith, right? And when there's a lack of faith, he calls them out on the carpet, and he does it, he pulls it hard, doesn't he? He just calls them out. And so let's go to Mark 16:14. This is like the coup de grace. This is like the final blow. His disciples have heard this for all of his ministry, and now here they are together. Let's see what's happening here in Mark 16:14. So Jesus has died on the cross. He has been resurrected. And the disciples are together in verse 14. And afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them, or another word is rebuked them, for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. I'm going to read another version. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So here you have Jesus all the way through his ministry calling his disciples out on their faith again and again and again. And now he has died and he's returned and appeared to them. And what's he doing again? How would you feel if you were in that room that night? Yeah. I mean, how many times are we going to screw this up? They must have said to this, right? This is endless. When's this pain going to end? And Jesus is saying the same thing. When's this pain going to end for me? When are you finally going to learn to trust me? You know, it's like the time, it reminds me of the one we just read a minute ago about him being on the water and there's no bread. And he says, guys, hold on, you just remember a few hours ago what happened? And here he is with them again after he's come back. And what's he doing? Oh my goodness, do we have to get beaten up on this again? He wants so badly for them to understand this. Do you see that desire, this deep, deep, deep desire? Do you see it in him? Do you see how badly he wants his people to get this? He's relentless. He's never going to stop holding up examples of faith, and he's never going to stop calling his people out when he sees a lack of faith. That's the pattern I see. You see that pattern? He's relentless. You show faith, and I'm going to hold you up as an example. You show a lack of faith, I'm going to call you on the carpet. I love you too much to let you live like that. Don't you think that's kind of what he's saying? I want my power to be demonstrated in your life, right? And I'm not going to, and if you have a lack of faith, I'm going to point it out to you in the most harsh of terms if I have to, because I want you to get this lesson. I want to demonstrate my power through my people, right? Okay, so let's just talk. So I told you I was going to ask some questions afterwards. So I'm going to ask you some questions. Okay, so First of all, I just want to ask the question, and we've already talked about this already. Who's he talking to in these questions? Is he beating up on the Pharisees, right? Weren't the Pharisees the bad guys? Sometimes we get this idea that Jesus, he beat up on the Pharisees and he treated his followers really, really nicely. Right? They're the bad guys and you're the good guys, right? I don't see that here. No. He calls his people out harshly. In the upper room, he probably had his hands like this, looking around at their faces. You know? He may not have even said anything. And they had all these memories come flooding back and flooding back and flooding back and flooding back and flooding back, right? And he's just looking around the room. Yeah, it's a really, really big deal. He's calling his people out. So as I look at the New Testament, I see him calling out the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, right? But I see him calling his own people out for their lack of faith. Oh, wouldn't you agree? Yeah. So we're not off the hook. So, remember our text. The text says, I want them to have life, and I want them to have it more abundantly. Okay? So, he wants to give us life through the death of his son, Jesus. But he wants us to have it more abundantly, because, and that requires faith on our part, right? To accept that, right? But he wants us to have it more abundantly by having the faith to follow him and trust him. Okay? You see the linkage there? So, we've kind of answered this question already, but I'm just going to go back to it anyway and really kind of isolate it there. So why, and give me some answers here if any of you want to speak up. Why is it, if you were to look into his mind, you can see what's happening here. He's calling his people out. He's holding people up as examples of faith or lack of faith. And he's calling his closest disciples out over and over and over on this issue. If you were to look into his mind, Christ's mind, as he's doing this, why is this such a big deal to him? Why does it matter so much to him? What's that? Preparing them. Yes. Okay. He loves them. Uh-huh.
He wants to heal them.
You hear that? Like he said, he wants to heal them. We saw the healing over and over and over associated with faith, right? Beautiful. Okay. Wonderful. I love that. Do you hear that? Let me tag onto that and I'll go to you. What I heard her say is it takes our self-centeredness away. I'll put it that way. Would you say that's a fair statement? In other words, it enables us to become giving people instead of self-focused, because we have a trust that's outside of ourselves, right? If we don't have faith in someone else or something else or a God, this is how we live. Fearful lives that are trying to create all the things that God offers us, right? By grabbing and keeping whatever it is where we think we find our safety or security, right? But when we trust him, it's like, okay, these are all yours, Lord. Give them away. You want me to give them away? Who cares, right? My faith is in you. It's not in all this stuff, whatever that stuff is for you and for me. It's a different list, right? Yeah.
Oh, I was going to say, I didn't hear what you said.
Okay.
I like that, but you know, when Paul said that, but if he wanted us to spend it, then we would have that abundance, meaning we wouldn't have that protection of what's mine.
Mm-hmm.
Give me,
yeah.
We'd be content, right? We'd be at peace, but we'd also be very discerned of what the thing that he was discerned for about.
Yeah. That's right. And I think that's what Jesus is describing when he says we're become fountains of living water, right? It's flowing out. Yeah. Instead of, because our faith is where? On him. That's why it's a big deal. Yeah.
Well, like he said too, but just because he doesn't want us to be worrying and be fearful.
Yeah.
And that faith will help us to.
Yeah. Okay. Let's talk about that for a minute. Worry and fear, right? Anybody experience that?
Yeah.
Oh, no hands. Okay. Yeah. 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 How great of witnesses are we for the Lord when we're worried and fearful? Not very good. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
When you're open and loving others, they usually return.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Jimmy's talking about the fact that when your trust is in him and your faith is in him, all of that giving that goes from you causes a ripple effect with others. And it comes back to you and it goes on to other people. It's just like this huge ripple. I'm going to boil, these are great comments, and I agree with them, and I'm going to boil all of what we've said down to two words, okay? I'm going to say it this way. I'm going to say the first, and I think it kind of captures what we've said here in these comments. The first reason that this is such a big deal to Jesus, we're looking into his mind and we're finding out why is it he keeps calling his people out over and over and over so harshly on this issue. Even after he's died and he's come back, he's still calling them out on it. The first reason why is he wants them to be healed. Because faith and healing go together, right? He wants you to be healed. He wants me to be healed. And our faith results in healing for us, just like it did in all these stories, right? Let me just describe the linkage of faith and healing. I'm just going to walk through it here briefly. You accept God as Jesus as your Savior. Great. And I just want to point something out here. Just because you accept Jesus as your Savior does not mean that you accepted him as your Lord. Those are two different things. You can be saved and a nasty, self-centered, fearful Christian, and you can remain there for the rest of your life. Or you can be saved and you can be healed by having faith enough to follow him. Okay? Having number one doesn't mean you have number two. Before we go any further, I want to go back to another text that I wanted to share with you this morning. This is in Matthew 16:22-24. Those of you who know me well, you'll hear me recite this a lot, so bear with me on this. Let's look at Matthew 16:22-24. How am I doing on time? I'm okay. So let's actually go to Matthew 16, verse 15. And 16. And Jesus is asking his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Has Peter accepted Jesus as his Savior? Yeah. appears to be so, based on this. He says, yeah, you're the Christ. You're the Savior. You're the Messiah. This is in verse 16. Okay. Let's go six verses later, okay? Same chapter, six verses later. Let's go to 21. Jesus is telling him how he's going to be suffer and be killed. And Peter took him aside to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus says to Peter, what? So we see Peter accepting Jesus as his Savior, right? Verse 16. But is Jesus his Lord? Doesn't sound like it. Get behind me, Satan. Right? That process of him becoming our Lord is incremental. It takes time. It's like he walks down the hallway and opens a door or knocks on a door and we say, oh, no, thanks. You can't come in here yet. Right? And he goes on, knocks on another one. Nope, can't come in here yet. Finally, we open one of them and he goes in and cleans it up and makes it really nice. Then he starts knocking on the next one. Right? Isn't that how it works? Yeah, that's how we become his disciples and that's how he calls us. So, two reasons. Healing is number one. This is why it was a big deal to Jesus. Number one, for healing. He wants to heal us. Because when we trust ourselves, we're not going to be healed. But if we trust him, we will be healed. Why is that? Because he's always calling us to take steps in a direction that's good for us and good for everyone around us. If you get to know Jesus, there's one thing I'll promise you. Is he's going to start knocking on your heart, saying, whoa, Marty, this is out of line over here, buddy. I go, yeah, you know, I've been doing this for a long time. I'm fine with it. Right? It's like the guy that had the farmer had the neighbor, and he had an ox that never would do what he wanted, but his neighbor, all he had to do is whisper in the ear of his ox and it would automatically do whatever he wanted. And he went over there one day and said, how does this happen? And the other farmer said, well, let me show you a secret. He says, the first thing you do, you take a 2x4 and you whack it over the head. And then all you have to do is whisper. I think God sometimes knocks us over the head to get our attention, right? Right? To get us to listen to him. But God's always calling us to things that are good for us. And we often want the security of what we've known or grown up with or the dysfunction that's been in our family for years and we don't want to give it up because it's security for us, right? Well, everybody around here, me does this or whatever. And they're all things that, you know, keep us from following him. And I'm sure the disciples dealt with that when they were being called out over and over and over. And we deal with it. But you engage in a relationship with Jesus and he will call you to things that are going to be healthy for you and healthy for everybody around you. You're going to have better relationships. Your physical health is going to improve, right? If you will follow him. And he will heal you bit by bit by bit by bit. And he will heal me little by little. But it all has its roots in faith, doesn't it? It all has its roots in faith. So I think the first reason is that Jesus wants his people to be healed. That's why it's a big deal. And I'm going to tell you the second reason I think that it's such a big deal to him is it's an opportunity by healing us, it's an opportunity for him to tell others about him. Just imagine what happened when the lady touched his garment and was healed, and they'd seen this lady for years, right? What happened? Well, what happened here? Yeah. Our witness for him depends on our willingness to trust him and to follow him. It's no different. And the healing that he brings in us, right? Is what tells the world that he's alive and real. Right? Yeah. So he wants to heal us, and he also wants others to see what he just did. Moses got to the edge of the Dead Sea, and by faith began to walk into the water, and God parted it. And it demonstrated to everybody around how great God is. So what does he want to do in your life and my life if we will have faith, right? Isn't that the question? If we will have faith. And he's calling us just the way he called his disciples. Two reasons again, I'll go back to them. Number one, he wants to heal you and heal me. And number two, he wants others to see what he just did. Wow, what's going on with Marty? He's never treated me nicely before. He was always so preoccupied and so busy, and he never had time to talk to me. And all of a sudden, he's just different. Well, what happened was Marty gave his schedule to the Lord and said, Lord, you can use me however you want. And if you want me to stop and talk to somebody, I'm going to stop and talk to him. As long as you want. Right? People are going, whoa, this is really cool. I actually like this guy now. Sort of. Right? Yeah. There's the healing and there's the witness, right? And God did it does it in small ways and he does big ways. When you have a relationship with him, he's going to call you to change. That's good for you and good for everyone around you. And it's going to heal you and it's going to demonstrate his power to everyone around you, right? Number one, number two, number one, number two, number one. Do you think that Jesus wanted his people to be healed? Yeah. Do you think he wants them to be, wants others to see who he is through how he heals them? Yes. That's why it was such a big deal. That's why he didn't just come to just give us life, be our Savior, but he gave it, he came to give us life more abundantly as our Lord. And if you're having trouble with the behavior in your life, which we all do, right? Let God, when he calls you to change, follow him and say, Lord, I want to make this the last time I've been to this spot in the road, and I'm going to change my path and I'm going to follow you in this area of my life. And you might have to come back to that spot over and over and over. You might fall back off, but just keep at it. Keep at it, keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. Because over time, God will move you down a new path that will heal you and heal everybody, it touches everybody around you. When you're healed and you're healthy, guess what? Everybody else benefits, right? We're all part of this big web. And our healing becomes their healing. So, healing, number one. Number two, demonstrates who God is. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal. God does not want us just to be a church of saved people. He wants us to be a church of saved people who know him and trust him and follow him and are experiencing healing and are therefore a witness, right, to all around of who he is. So I'm going to read a quote here that speaks to this. This is from a preacher who was also a chaplain in the army, and also he taught at a school. And his name is Oswald Chambers. And he wrote this about 100 years ago. he's talking about the kind of faith here that we're talking about today. Not the faith of accepting Jesus. We've done that. But the faith of following him and trusting him to follow him. And here's what he says. Faith is the heroic effort of your life. You fling yourself out in reckless confidence on God. God gave His all in Christ Jesus to save us, and now He wants us to give all, our all in abandoned confidence in Him. There are spots in our lives where faith has not yet worked, places that are untouched by the life of God. There were none of these spots in Jesus Christ's life, and there are to be none in ours. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee. The real meaning of eternal life is a life that can face anything it has to face without wavering. If we will take this view, life becomes one great romance, a glorious opportunity for seeing marvelous things all the time. God is disciplining us to get us to that central place of His power. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly.